Our daily investigation of the great questions which affect the destiny of all of us as human beings has brought us to the most basic issue of all. What is the gospel message as Jesus preached it? What is the meaning of Jesus' invitation to us to repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. A curious misunderstanding seems to underlie the thinking of some about the gospel. They seem uncertain as to whether the gospel, which we are to believe, originated with Jesus. They seem to prefer to quote from the letters of Paul only when discussing the gospel. To these we would propose that they try preaching the gospel out of the gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see, these are the documents which, more than any other books of the Bible, record the actual teachings of Jesus when he was here with us on the earth. Now, of course, Paul built on the foundation of the teachings given by Jesus, but it's a mistake to think that salvation should be preached from the letters of Paul without reference to the work of Jesus in teaching and preaching, which came earlier. To start at the beginning, one should begin with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and later move to the letters of Paul. So what is the gospel according to Jesus? What is the saving message which gets us launched into the Christian life according to Jesus? The answer to this question is most clear. It's repeated on page after page of the New Testament. There's one fact which a child of reading age can discover, and the most advanced scholar of the Bible knows to be true, and that is that Jesus' gospel message has to do with the kingdom of God. This fact can be verified easily. Simply take a Bible and open up to the beginning of Matthew or Mark or Luke, and you will immediately see that the gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus always preached. Look, for example, at the beginning of Mark's gospel. How does Mark summarize the whole work and mission of Jesus? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, dates the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the time just before John the Baptist had been taken into custody by the Roman officials. At that critical moment of history, Jesus came into Galilee to inaugurate his preaching career. Now, if you had been there, what kind of gospel sermon and invitation would you have heard? Fortunately, Mark tells us exactly. Jesus made this announcement: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is approaching." Now, that is, of course, a summary of what Jesus said. It gives us the gist of his message. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was approaching, and this called for some dramatic activity on the part of his audience. Jesus told them to repent and to believe the gospel or good news. And that good news was news about the coming kingdom of God. Now that is the message or gospel as Jesus preached it. Since it's the message as it came from the lips of Jesus, it's the Christian message. This is the basis for the Christian faith. No amount of evasion or explaining away will get rid of this basic fact. Some seem to want to argue that this was the gospel for the Jews only and is not relevant for us. But the Bible never says this. Some seem to be convinced that Jesus later changed his message and preached a different good news. But the Bible gives no hint of any such thing. The very opposite is true. The Bible writers are most careful to show us that there is one gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, and that this is the gospel right through the New Testament from beginning to end. Let us demonstrate this now. The gospel of the kingdom is both a marvelous promise as well as a warning threat. John the Baptist also preached the gospel of the kingdom. Look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Like Jesus, he commanded repentance and belief in the kingdom. The substance of his message is given in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 12. John advised the religious authorities and the public in general to, and I quote, "Flee from the coming wrath of God," Matthew 3, verse 7. He went on to say that each person is expected to bear good fruit. That good fruit will one day be gathered into the barn of the kingdom of God when Jesus comes back. And at that same time, the useless and fruitless people will be burned up like chaff. There's a marvelous lesson for all of us in that third chapter of Matthew. We can note three important facts. First, the gospel was good news about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The term means exactly the same thing. Secondly, the faithful will be rewarded and the wicked burned up when Jesus comes at the end of the age. How do we know it will be at that time? We simply turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 40, where Jesus confirmed the gospel preaching of John. Jesus said this: "Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, So shall it be at the end of the age. He then said in verse 43 that at that same time the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of God. What we need to notice here is that it's not at death that punishments and rewards are handed out, but when Christ comes back at the end of the age. This is most instructive. It means that according to Jesus, there is no hellfire going on now, and no heaven for the righteous now. No, hellfire will appear only at the end of the age, and the kingdom of God, as the place where the righteous are rewarded, will appear only at the end of the age. The third fact we can learn from John the Baptist in Matthew 3 is that the wicked will be burned up like tares. This is not a punishment of ongoing torment forever, but a complete destruction in fire. That is the fate of the wicked throughout the Bible when all the evidence is carefully assembled. Now back to the gospel message as Jesus announced it. Matthew 4, verse 17, gives a short, clear description of Jesus and his gospel preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, is at hand." Those who responded by believing Jesus' message of the kingdom were then told to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. That's to say, they were to go out and catch other individuals for the cause of Christ, and they were to use the same message of the kingdom as their bait. May I point out in passing that the language of Jesus when he invited people to become Christians was most unlike what I seem to hear offered to the public today. Today it is customary to have a verse read out of one of Paul's letters, and then the audience is urged to accept Jesus or to receive the Lord in their heart. But Matthew and Mark and Luke do not report that Jesus preached like that. They say that Jesus invited people to repent, that is, reorientate their lives to a brand new goal, and believe in the gospel about the kingdom of God. Mark 1, verse 15. In the Bible, when people receive Christ, they always receive his message. After all, it's impossible to make an intelligent decision for Christ without some information about what his message was. Look, for example, at how Philip, the evangelist, worded his appeal to people to believe in the gospel. Luke reports Philip's evangelistic campaign in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, like this. I quote, "When the people believed Philip, as he preached the gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, both men and women." Did you notice the content of the evangelistic appeal? The people were asked to believe a definite message, to believe the evangelist as he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Obviously, some basic information about the kingdom of God had to pass from speaker to audience before they could respond to the invitation to embark on the road which leads to salvation. The first item on the evangelistic agenda was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the heart of the gospel of salvation, as Jesus and the New Testament Christians preached it. Look again at the ministry of Jesus as Matthew reports it. Matthew 4, verse 23. "Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel about the kingdom of heaven and healing every disease." Matthew then goes on to tell us that Jesus gave the disciples a basic road map to guide them in their Christian life. This was the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Now, you sometimes hear it said today that the Sermon on the Mount is not truth for the church, that it does not apply directly to Christians today. It is necessary to speak with all urgency against that theory. It is most dangerous to say that the teaching of Jesus is not Christian teaching. That would be very contradictory. Jesus seems to have anticipated that some would resist his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of that sermon, he urged us to enter the kingdom by the narrow gate, because the road that leads to destruction, Jesus said, is broad and popular. He then said that it's not sufficient to call Jesus Lord if we do not also obey his orders in the Sermon on the Mount. These are Jesus' terrific words. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." It's important to learn from that statement that doing the will of the Father is what salvation is all about. You see, believing in Jesus means more than accepting his death for our sins, although that is also absolutely essential. Believing in Jesus means believing all he taught and putting it into practice. The famous verse in John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son so that all who believe in him should not be destroyed, but have the life of the age to come. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? God gave Jesus not just to die and be raised. He gave Jesus as a teacher and revealer of his Father's great plan of salvation. Listen to Jesus' own description of what his mission was all about. In Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus said, "I must proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God to the other cities also. That is the reason why I was sent." So you see, Jesus was sent to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Dying for the sins of the world is not the only thing Jesus did. He also called us to obedience to himself and his Father. So believing in Jesus means believing and doing the teaching of Jesus. Listen to how Jesus himself defines what believing in him means. In John 5, verse 47, he complained that people of his day would not believe in him. And by that he went on to say that believing him means believing his words, John 5, 47. And what does receiving Jesus mean? Let Jesus define this for us. In John 17, verse 8, Jesus said that the disciples are those who have received the words of Jesus, which he had given them. And in John 5, 24, he spoke of the Christians as those who hear his message of the kingdom, that is, and believe in that message. It was actually the message of his Father which Jesus delivered to us. And that message, as we've seen, was always the gospel about the kingdom of God. Whenever you read of Jesus' word or message, remember that that message is defined for us by Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the gospel or message about the kingdom. Everything in the New Testament goes back to Jesus' message about the kingdom. That is why John, the apostle, who understood Jesus so well, summed up everything by saying this: "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge the Jesus Christ who came as a human being." Then he went on to explain, and I quote, "Anyone who goes too far and does not stay with the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who stays with that teaching has a relationship with both the Father and the Son." 2 John verses 7 through 9. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus' own words in John 15 verse 7? "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done to you." Everything then depends on faithful obedience to the teachings and words of Jesus. It may be that some of this material is new to you. Contact us here at Atlanta Bible College for some free literature for your personal study. Our telephone number will be given at the end of this broadcast. Join us again next time as we continue to cast our searchlight on the Bible for answers to the great questions of human destiny. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.